Let's turn again to 2 Kings and chapter 6, reading from verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. This great story is about two different kinds of seeing. Two men, Elisha and his servant, and they look at the same situation and they see quite different things. One sees one thing and one sees another thing. Let's note first of all what the young man, the servant, saw. He looks and what he sees is a great army of horses and chariots around the city. They're surrounded by this great hostile army. And they come from Syria to hunt out and liquidate this prophet Elisha. And the servant feels that he feels trapped. He feels helpless and hopeless. There's nothing they can do. Their cause is desperate. Their cause is lost. Because on all sides there are horses and chariots and gleaming spears and swords and mighty warriors of Syria's elite troop. And that's all that he sees. He sees this phalanx of opposition, of hostility on all sides. And in face of it, he and his master are completely at their mercy. They are utterly helpless. And sometimes as we look ourselves around us, that's what we see. We see a hopeless cause. We see a vast army of opposition. We see hostility on every side. And we see hatred. And we see great talent, great forces, great wisdom and cunning organizing itself against God's cause and God's church. Today, in many parts of the world, our fellow believers face violence. They face state opposition. They face imprisonment, torture, flogging. They face condemnation to death. And every Lord's Day we should remember those who are in that situation. They're different from us in terms of culture and so on, but yet they're one with us in the body of Christ. And these forces of evil, of evil violence, the sword of state, is drawn constantly against them. We don't face that today. We don't even see that around us. But we do see much else which discourages us and terrifies us. We see hostile media. We see a hostile education system. We see culture and politics and public opinion which is so much at enmity with God and his church. We see on all sides a literary establishment which again even among ourselves hates all that our faith stands for. And that's what we see. We see our own weakness, Elisha and his servant, and a mighty army of many thousands. Not in our case, with violence against us physically, but nevertheless, all those forces arrayed against us, so well organized and so talented, and so skilled and determined in all directions. But then, of course, behind them, behind those visible forces, there is another great force, what the Lord himself called the gates of hell. the Parliament of Pandemonium. And every single day of our lives, that Parliament meets. It holds its war cabinet meeting and plans every day how to liquidate the Church of God on earth. It targets particular sectors, churches, denominations. It targets every single one of us. And forth its armies go, its countless millions of demons, to attack the church worldwide, the church nationally, the church congregationally, the church individually. That is Satan's stated policy. And he can allocate to its progression this vast army of wickednesses in high places, spiritual wickedness, and yet immensely potent. And he goes forth as a roaring lion to devour. He goes forth snapping at our heels, at my heels and your heels. He goes forth with all his cunning because of his brilliant intellect, determined to undermine us and to destroy us completely. That's the context in which we live and in which we work. And every single one of us, every entity, every national church, denomination, congregation, believer, every single one of us is in Satan's sights. Around us, this great army. Not in our case of horses and chariots and spears and swords and so on, but nevertheless, this great demonically organized campaign to undermine and humiliate and destroy the Church of the Living God. And there's something also in addition remarkably, and that is this. Here we have two human individuals, a prophet and a servant, only two of them. And yet, there's a hellish army which has come to get them. It has targeted this one man, Elisha, and it hasn't sent a cohort of perhaps 100 soldiers or some small police force, but it has sent a whole mighty, experienced, well-equipped and well-led army to get this useless prophet, who knows all that the army plots and plans in its innermost counsels. The point surely is this, that sometimes hell can target you or me or anybody and send against us not just one demon or five or a dozen, but see here, the whole that force that hell can command is sometimes sent to attack one individual. And that's what's here. Go, says Satan, get Elisha. And he sends an army. That army is the army of his own demonic strategy. And it targets this one man. And so that's all this young man sees. He sees this mighty opposition, those great, well-equipped, well-organized warriors, and he feels absolutely terrified. What can they do in the face of such opposition? But then notice Elisha, how calm Elisha is, and how utterly unafraid Elisha is, and how composed and how collected he is. And why is that? Because he is seeing something the young man doesn't see. He sees that there are more forces for him that are against him. And he sees around him this great force, as we're told, the divine and angelic forces. The man saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. All around the church of God, all around it, all around the church, and all around every one of us who is a believer, we have these horses and chariots of fire. That doesn't prevent things we don't understand. But still, this is what Elisha saw. Round him, those horses and chariots of fire, all around. That's the situation. And what can it mean for us today? What forces around us this morning as God's church and God's individual children? We seem so frail. The opposition is so strong. What we see as opposition is strong. And what we don't see is even stronger. But what are those forces which are for us? We ask at one level, who's on the Lord's side? But we ask as well, who's on our side? And who's with us? And who are those for us who are more than those who are against us? Let me just for a moment itemize what Elisha saw here, or what we can see today through God's word and the eye of faith. What forces around this congregation, and you as an individual, if your eyes are open, what will you see around you? You will see, first of all, this. You will see that Christ is around you. He dwells in our hearts by faith. He says, I am with you all the days to the end of the age. When you gather in my name, you are there. I cannot see him from this pulpit, and I cannot touch him, but I know he's at my shoulder. I know he fills this church. I feel often that he must be amused by my words because they fall so far short of what he knows to be the truth. But he is here, and he's with us every moment of our lives. He lives in us. He dwells within us. He follows us as our shepherd every single step of the way. Remember the message of the great shepherd, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, the good shepherd. He's with us in green pastures and quiet and still waters on all the good days. And you have seen this church and your churches, you have seen many good days. You have heard great preaching. You have had good leadership. You have known revival such as few other parishes in this island ever knew. The Lord was with you in those good days of green pastures and still waters. When your cup overflowed, he was with you. And then in the valley of the shadow of death, is he not there too? In the darkness, perhaps the darkness in which there is no light, and yet in that darkness he is there, his rod and his staff comfort me. Is there a sound of his going? Can I feel him? It's time we learned you cannot feel the intangible. who cannot see the invisible, but he's there because he promised. He is there in his promise. He is with us this morning in our gathering, and is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. We remember this morning friends going through hard times, and those caring for those in hard times, the bereaved, for whom there is no earthly comfort, but the Lord is with them, by them, in the valley of the shadow of death, and is with us in death and in dying. Death cannot separate us from the love of God. How amazing is that? He believes in me shall never die, and though she die, yet shall she live. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? These great words. And so there he is, this great shepherd of our sheep. In every situation, he's by our side. That is with us. The God of Bethel, by whose hand his people still are fed. And who through this weary pilgrimage are led day by him. There is light even in the darkness, had we but eyes to see. So believe today that he's so near you, within hearing distance and calling distance and groaning distance and SOS distance, mayday distance, every moment of our lives. And then there's somebody else who's with us, and that is God's Holy Spirit is with us. The Spirit. The Lord himself called the Spirit the Paraclete. It's a Greek word, but a very, very simple word. And it means somebody called in to help. Somebody called in to help. And God the Father and Christ the Son have called in the Spirit to be your helper. It's an official appointment. He has a long list of clients, of counselees, and we are on that list. He's been commissioned by God and God's Son to be with us, to be so close to us, to be beside us and with us, and even indeed to be in us. And what a mighty, mighty force he is. He said in Genesis 1, and he breathes on the face of the waters, and the creation begins to teem with life, because by the breath or Spirit of God, the whole creation was given its form. And this one who creates life and gives the universe form, this one has been called in to help you. And is there by us every step of the way, as our encourager, and as our counselor, as our helper, as our consoler. And how sometimes we need consolation. And it's in our hearts as an advocate for Christ, and as a witness to Christ. And when we preach Christ and bear witness to him as a congregation, we don't do so alone, but he goes with us, and he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He is doing all these things. He gives gifts to his church. And sometimes in some ages and in some individuals gives very great gifts. And then those gifts are withdrawn because they're sovereign. But it's also the replacer of gifts. And how we need today to cry to God. Lord, give us, as a national church, as a worldwide church, as a congregation, give us the gifts that we need to flourish and to be a witness to you. And in your lives, he bears fruit, this Spirit. And this person residing in you so close. It's not you. You're distinct from him and he from you. And yet you couldn't be closer to any other being in the universe than you are to this Holy Spirit. That amazing kind of intimacy between the believer and the Holy Spirit of God. And he bears fruit. Love, joy, peace, and so on. Luther comments on that. He says, you know, when you say love, you've said everything. The fruit is love. And the joy comes from love, and the peace, and the patience and long-suffering. But that's the fruit of the Spirit. And like all fruit, the tree bears that fruit by nature. And how glorious it is when God's church bears that fruit. The organism, the tree by its very nature, bears this fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and so on. How precious that is. I have words and lots of words sometimes. But do I have fruit? This life-changing intimacy, this engrafting into the saving power of our risen Christ and a poured out Holy Spirit. So that's with us. Look around you. What do you see? What does faith see? Christ with us all the days. What does it see? The Holy Spirit, the comforter, that power, that enabler, empowerer of Pentecost with us every moment of our journey. And faith sees too God the Father. Go back to Isaiah 57, that great passage. Thus is the Holy One who inhabits eternity. And he says, but also with one who is of a contrite and humble spirit, those who are lowly in heart. And how glorious it is that this God, who fills and transcends space, and who fills and transcends time, that this God dwells with us. And it is so individual and so particular with the one, with him, with her also. But it's a particular kind of person. Does he dwell in every human heart? No, but with those who are humble and contrite. With those who are crushed by providence and crushed by mystery, with those crushed above all by the dreadful journey into self-knowledge, God has shown them themselves, and they are poor in spirit and they mourn and they're meek. and they have hope in nothing but in the mercy of God. There is nothing more important in our Christian life than to maintain that crushedness, that broken and contrite heart. If we lose it and allow the entry of self-confidence and self-reliance and start saying, I can manage, then God have mercy on us. That brokenness, that crushedness in each one of us is the great condition, I use the word advisedly, of the High and Holy One dwelling in our heart. God and self-reliance, God and self-righteousness, God and freedom from a sense of sin cannot live in the one heart. Do we think, oh, as we get older, perhaps that self-accusing conscience will become more tolerant and more kind, and perhaps the law will speak to us less vigorously and less threateningly? Well, less threateningly, yes, but not less vigorously. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. How awesome is that? And how awesome that a God who has done so and conducted his own inquiry and his own investigation should then cast his report, his voluminous, many, many page report into the depths of the sea and say, forgotten, cancelled. And so then Christ dwells with us, and the Spirit, and God the Father. And that's three. There's a huge army round Elisha, and I mentioned three. Now, I want to say this. These three are one. They are united in love for you. Each one loves you equally, with equal passion and equal commitment. And they have a common investment in your salvation and in seeing you safely home. They hold you in the hollow of their hands. Of course, our faith must cling to him. Our repentance must open the door. And should faith ebb or contrition decline, then the relationship, of course, is threatened. But to all of us who have faith in Christ this morning, this is sure. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all love you, and they're all committed to seeing you in a safely home. Believest thou this? It is to faith that those words are spoken, and to faith those words are guaranteed. But I want to add this, the three. Is it only three? Yes, it's three in a way, but it is a remarkable three because it is the Lord your God, and the one God is more than all this Assyrian army. But I want to remind you, if I may, of something else. Of the angels whom we so often forget and neglect in our day and age. Because that's what Elisha saw, I'm sure. He saw those horses and chariots of fire. The chariots of the angels. And you know, it's intriguing because they weren't little creatures with wings and cherubic smiles, like dolls with a smile. But they were warriors, angelic warriors. And there were thousands and thousands of them. The word here is not greater, but more. More are they who are for us than they are against us. It's an arithmetical thing, number, 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 more. He's been told there are more angels on your side than there are warriors in the Syrian army. These angels were prominent in the life of Christ. They serve him after his temptation in the desert. Angels minister to him. In Gethsemane, an angel comforts him. While Peter and John are in prison, an angel opens prison doors for them. In Revelation chapter 5, there's a mighty choir of angels who are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Not for them, but for the human race. And when you, who this morning are unconverted, turn to God, there'll be a celebration among the angels that you are turned to repentance towards God, because they are so interested in our human affairs. And they're all around us. Be still. For the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining in this place. Be still, because the power of the Lord is moving in this place. We have this mighty army led by the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we have this, what Hebrews calls, this innumerable company of angels looking after us as a congregation and as individuals. What then for us? We must do our part. And I want to turn very briefly to Hezekiah, another chapter we read. I want you to notice this. Hezekiah tells his people that the one who is for them is greater than those against them. And they might have said, and he might have said, "Oh well, in that case, we can relax and leave it all to God. And we can presume on our gifts and grace and our own wisdom and so on. Leave it to God, because God is for us and he is greater than all our foes." But what's intriguing is Hezekiah doesn't do that. Instead, he goes and rebuilds the walls and fortifies this city. And he clogs up all the wells and springs outside the city walls, because he's, why give the enemy an advantage? And he orders them to make lots and lots of weapons. And he says, "Organize yourselves and the captains of this, of companies here and there and everywhere." So he builds fortifications, he manufactures weapons, he dams up the wells, and he organizes. There's something for us to do. Yes, God is for us, God is with us, God is many, and God is great. But we must work out our own salvation. Just because God is with us, and because God is for us, you go and build your own fortifications and lay hold of your own weapons, and you go organize yourselves, and you make sure you don't give the enemy an advantage. Make sure. not just true for us individually, but it's also true of us as a congregation. Hezekiah was a leader, and he led them. You are not vacant. You have a great shepherd. The great shepherd of the sheep. And you have under shepherds. And I'm charging them not to wait till the vacancy is over, but here and now to follow Hezekiah's example. Build your fortifications. Prepare your weapons and organize yourselves. David Steele once said to the Liberal Democratic Party at that conference, go home and organize for government. Thomas Chalmers said to the Free Church in 1843, organize, organize, organize. That's what Hezekiah did. Yes, God is for us more and greater than all that's against us. And yet, we must build fortifications. We must find weapons. We must organize ourselves. And we must do it now. Organize, not for secular government, but organize for mission and for pastoral care, and not least to educate our young people so that Christ will hold them by their consciences and by the force of truth. And then this, go pray. Not go and pray, Lord, open his eyes, but Lord, open my eyes, that I may see, that I may see. That I may see this great army of horses and chariots, Father, Son, Spirit, angels on my side. The real world. We told often of that real world, which we ministers don't seem to know. But the real world is what Elisha saw. That is reality. Around this church there are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and those innumerable angels. If only we had eyes to see. Lord, open our eyes if we may see. And just one word more, because the time is long since gone. Take courage. Hezekiah's people, they took courage. I remember Martin Luther at a key moment of the Reformation. He was summoned before the emperor, and his friend said to him, Martin, don't go. You cannot trust the emperor. You cannot trust those Roman diplomats. Don't go, they'll kill you. They said to him, more or less, there are devils there where you're going. And Martin Luther said to them, though there were as many devils and worms, the city he was to go to in Germany, though there were as many devils as there are tiles on the roof, I will go. Because those with me are greater than those against me. Well, I assure you, there are more devils in Point than there are slates on the roof. And everywhere else the same story is true. And yet, more and greater are those who are for us and with us than those who are against us. And so, therefore, let's take courage. Let's pray.